The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you. That's like meeting your girlfriend's parents the first time. You don't know what to say. I never used that before, but thank you. I've heard so much about the church here and the popularity and how it's talked about, how the growth. And so your pastor's highly recommended and spoke well of, and it's all because of people like you, like I've met this morning, cooking breakfast, and then I see them driving the buses and teaching Sunday school. And so I have something here, written here. This is my church. This is my church. It's composed of people just like me. It will be friendly if I am. It will do great work if I work. It will make generous gifts to many causes if I am generous. It will bring others to the fellowship if I bring them. Its seats will be filled if I fill them. It will be a church of loyalty and love, faith and service if I, who make it what it is, am filled with these. Therefore, God, and I ask God to dedicate myself this thing to the church. The greatest thing, let me tell you, the greatest thing we involve our life is in the local New Testament church. Amen. And it's people like you sitting out here that the pastor is the hands to the clock, but you're the springs in the back to make the hands move. And I'd like to congratulate you. Keep it up. It's amazing what the plans of the church and what God can do here. And so it's the reputation it has, and so it's because of people like you, and thank you. As for me, he said, told you what I was. I'm just a dumb old Kentucky boy, and I ain't so very smart. And when I talk, I get mixed up. My gears are hard to start. It seems I don't have many brains like other folks I know. And when it comes to society, my dumbness there I show. I found it don't take brains, my friend, the best in life to gain. It's not your wealth or what you are, prestige you may obtain. It only takes just simple faith, eternal life to find. No matter who or where you stand, there's grace for all mankind. I went down to the jailhouse once to witness for the Lord. I told them how the Lord saved me. They sure looked mighty bored. They nudged each other and they smiled. They thought that I was dumb, but they stayed in and I walked out when leaving time had come. And I'm still just a dumb old Kentucky boy, and I hope I'll always be just dumb enough to trust the Lord for all eternity. So I'll just keep traveling on. My brains are not too smart. I'm just a dumb old Kentucky boy with Jesus in my heart. Now you know who I is. I is from Kentucky. I'd like you to open your Bible this morning to Acts chapter 5. The nose that you're looking at was my Ford for 82 years, 2 weeks ago. They cut cancer 2 months ago. The cancer on this side took this side of my nose off, and then put skin down through here, and then rolled it like a pencil across my nose here until this could take effect. So 2 months ago, this was up here. Well, I told the pastor about it yesterday when I went to see the doctor. He'd been cutting on me for 20 years. My dermatologist, I worked out a lot in the sun, but I can get down in Kentucky following an old mule all day long in that hot sun. And he said, Mr. Anderson said, this is very serious. I said, Doc, don't worry about it. I said, I've been with God 3 hours this morning. God told me to tell you, just put that knife over there. He's going to take your hand. He's going to do the cutting. So don't worry about it. And when I come out of surgery, within 2 hours, I won two nurses to Christ. Then my pastor came over to see me, and a night nurse came in. And I said, Mr. Anderson, I'm your night nurse. I said, this is my pastor. And I found out that my pastor was a thief. I introduced him to her. And he said, by the way, I'm pastor of such Metro Baptist Church. Here's a tract. Tells you how to go to heaven. By the way, if you died right now, if you know for sure you go to heaven. She said, no, I don't. And he stole my fish. He and my lamb. In 5 minutes, he led her to Christ. And I told him, I said, you sinker, I don't know if you ever fish much. I fish a lot, and you know, a lot of times your buddies are watching you. You get a honey hole, and you're jerking them right and left. Here they come. They get right in your hole and take your fish. And that's how I felt. And so, but it's great to win. And then I was at Lowe's the other day and asked the lady where she's from. Young lady's waiting on me. I bought some blinds from her. Macedonia. And I said, I read about that in the Bible. I went through the plan of salvation with her, and in a few minutes she bowed her head and asked Jesus Christ to forgive her of her sins. And through negotiating with her, my price of those wines went down from $1,500 down to $3,500. I like that too. And so we serve a great God. Now this morning, before that, I get into the main message. I want to understand it's an unusual message for Sunday morning, but I want to make sure if you're in here and you've never heard the gospel, I want to make sure that you know how to go to heaven. It'll be plain and clear. And so when Jesus died on the cross, now listen to me very carefully. Jesus died on the cross. There's two thieves crucified with him, one on either side. And this one thief over here said to Jesus, said, if you be the Son of God, why don't you get us down off this cross? And so this other thief said, now, buddy, let me tell you something. You and I are thieves. We got caught stealing. We deserve to die, but this is a just man. And he turned to Jesus and heard what he said. Lord, rememberest thou me when I return to thy kingdom? Lord, it recognized him as Lord. If you belong to the church, this is pastor. It's like you said, pastor. It said, Lord, rememberest thou me when I return to the king? And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So when Jesus died on the cross, the soul departed, he took him to heaven. May I point out to you that if you're here, you're not saved. That thief never joined the church. See, church membership won't save you. You join every church in the country. I'm going to say, I've built 1,200 churches now, part of them. But the churches, you have a membership in every one of them. Being a member of a church won't save. Now, you ought to go to church after you get saved. It's like getting married. You don't have to go home every night to be married, but it sure helps. You know? And so a church can help you. And this is where we learn. This is where the Sunday school teachers that taught me when I first heard the gospel and got saved 28 years old, you see. And so I want to make sure. See, this thief never got on the church. He was never baptized, and he never gave a nickel. It's a gift. The Ephesians 6:20, the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's on my checks, on my personal checks. And I had it on my company checks and scripture verses. I want people to know whose side I was on. And so, make sure there's only one way to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Acts 16 said, believe on the Lord, Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt receive the gift of God. And so it's my joy as I travel, and I see a lot of people saved, born again, and on the airplanes and as I travel. And so, but what I want to bring attention to this morning, too, in Acts chapter 5, if you will now, this is now after you get saved. Now, here's how this church is going to go. I know about the big offering coming, and I started out giving $15 a week in 1959. I got saved. Now, then I used to say by 1970 I was giving 50%, but I skip over a lot. I couldn't give 50% when I was only making $150. I had a wife to feed and no car payments, house payments, so I couldn't give. But here's what I did. The Bible says this now, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. And by the way, when Jesus wanted to make an example of someone who gave, he didn't call a millionaire up, he called a lady that gave two mites, all she had, not even two pennies. She outgave y'all, so she gave it all. And so when I mention large sums, and this, I'll be mentioning some large sums here in a minute, And so when I do, remember, I started at $15 a week. Then I went to $17. And then $19, and that was sacrificial giving. So trust, I encourage you. I'm here to tell you what God did through my life and how that I wrote God a letter and promised him what I would do. And as he would give, and then I started giving 18%, 20%, and then God really gave me one business. I already had one, went 2, 3, 4, 5. 6, and ended up with 7 successful at one time. But why? Because I learned to give. I learned to trust God. God said, prove me herewith. If I not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, you shall not be able to receive. So I challenge you, I just give a little bit more than you're giving. Sit down and write God a letter. Now, here's what I'm doing. I know God wants a godly living. You can't live like the devil during the week and come in, tip God $10, a few dollars on Sunday and think you get God to do that. It don't work. God's looking for some children from Christians that will sell out to him, that will live a separated life, soul winning, separated, and sacrificing. God's looking for that. God has more for us. And as I said in Sunday school, I'm here to tell you what God did through my life, trying to get you to give him a chance to prove you. God does, he loves you as much as he loves me. And God wants to use you, but hey, you have to get qualified. You know, a lot of you got $20,000 unbeknownst or $50,000 next week. You want to be in church next Sunday, you buy you a new boat and you go on the lake. But so when God thinks that you've grown enough and you get qualified and you go to church and you've proved yourself to God, then God begins to bless. Try it. I did. It works. It works. And so with that, I heard the story once of a lady. Her baby started crying in service and embarrassed her, and she left, came back in, and service was over, and the pastor standing back there, and she woke up the pastor and said, "Pastor, I'm so sorry that my baby started crying in the church," and said, my baby's teething. Well, he said, "I saw your husband start crying. What's wrong with him?" She said, "He started tithing." Now, beloved, that's something a lot of people cannot understand, how that 10%, if you're a new convert, God said, "Bring you all the tithes and store and prove me." Now, if you start out right, you start out, if you got saved, the next step is baptism. That's obedience. Amen. Repent and be baptized. Yes. And so that's, and the next thing is to get your membership in the church and trust God. Just trust him. I did. You know what I used to say? I was 28 years old. Let them sorry preachers work like I do. Let them go in the coal mines, get a shovel, and shovel that coal like I do. And so they know better now. But that was my way. That was my way of excusing it. But I knew it was the right thing to me to give at least one dime. 10 cents out of a dollar is not bad. That's cheaper than my Budweiser anyway. I haven't had a Budweiser now in 55 years. Praise God, I got a drink of the living water. And so now, I have one an unusual message. I'm going to take an offering off the staff here, they all filled with $100 bills. And so I bought a basket. By the way, I pay my way everywhere I go, and I don't take any love offerings. And so somehow or another, I managed to get by on my Obamacare. And so, I'm afraid he's spending our great-great-great-great-grandchildren's money is what I'm afraid of. So, but anyway, I don't know how you got me on that. But in Acts chapter 4, the last two verses, and I'm going to go to 5. There's a guy in verse 36 named Barnabas. He had a piece of land, and he sold it. By the way, I sold a house I lived in. I told you in Sunday school thing. 2 weeks ago, got over $250,000. It was $400,000 or $500,000, but these houses up there, man, they can't already give them away. But I did at least. I got over $250,000 out of it. And I've already gave it all to Jesus, all that. So I'm going to tell my children, I said, "Jesus got your inheritance." You go see him. He's number one, by the way. If you don't know it, he's number one in my life. I told him, "You can have anything I have. 457 houses and apartments paid for in 99. Think what God did. I got on my knees in 1999. I said, "God, you showed the world what you do through an old uneducated coal miner. Now I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you all this back. And I'll go around this brag, what a great God you are." And that's why I'm here. I'm here. I'm trying to. I want you to let you know that God loves you. God has better things for you. Amen. I have proved it. And one of the ways I proved it, number one, see, there's a cost, by the way, to pay it. Not many Christians do what I did. Besides running 7 businesses, I was out knocking on doors 2 nights a week. A weekend, give them a testimony. There's a cost to pay for it. Now, you get saved, God. What you get, salvation's free, but now to get rewards, you work for it. Amen. And you all are getting rewards. People cooked that, made that gravy and over there this morning. And I used to, when I worked in the coal mines, I could eat a tub full of it. I was fishing Dr. Jim Vineyard one up in Canada. He said, when I die, I want to fall into a big vat of brown gravy and drown. People cooked that meal this morning. God, Jesus saw that, you know. And so now back, I'm going to start again. Barnabas sold a piece of land, and it says here in verse 37, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And said that, so evidently that was quite a testimony. See, he sold his farm and brought it, the whole thing. Give God the whole thing. And you find out, if you just study Barnabas' life and see what God did for him and how he's mentioned through the New Testament, all through it, helping Paul. He became a layman to help Paul, and helped him doctrinally too, a layman that influenced, and a layman by the name of Stephen had a lot of influence on how he died too, on Paul. But he had him land, sold it, and brought it, and it's talked about. Then verse 5, this man and his wife, they said, a man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And they kept a part of the price. His wife also went privately, or they discussed it together, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. In other words, they made the church believe that that they had given everything to. But when they saw all that money, I think she said, "Honey, you know, maybe we should not give it all our couch, our living room. So let me buy a new living room." And he said, "Well, I got a lot of fishing lures that need to be replaced too. We keep back part of it." Now, here's more about it. Look at verse 3 now. But Peter said to Ananias, now they think they're hiding it from God. You know, you and I can't hide from God. Do you know God knows what we think before we say it? Read Psalm 139. Before we speak, God knows our thoughts. We can't hide anything from God. But when they acted like they became pretenders, pretending like they gave. And you know, I've seen some men take some $1 bills and put a 10 over top of it and then drop it in like it's a whole bunch of 10s, you see. They're pretending. They're pretending to give 10%, but they're not. But this here, and verse 3 of chapter 5, look, Peter said unto Ananias, why have Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Hey, who did they lie to? The Holy Ghost. And to keep back part of the price of the land. While it remaineth, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own? And why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, and hast lied not unto men, but unto God? Now let me stop here and put something in. God knows, and he can count how much we put in. He knows all right. He knew the widow put in 2 mites. He knew what the millionaire Jews put in. When she put in 2 mites, and he said, she outgave you all. She gave it all she had, you see. And so, therefore, God knows. God knows. Now, I don't know the pastor position on this, but if I was a pastor, now, when I had 457 housing apartments, music to my ear, I hear those girls in there. I had 3 girls stamping those checks all day long, first day of the month. That was music to my ears. I could sit in here in my office back behind them. They stamped it, deposit only, Russell Anderson, deposit only, deposit only. Now, that was music to my ear. But you know what I want to do? On Tuesday morning, I want to find out who did not pay. And I had a slogan, if you don't pay, you can't stay. A lot of people didn't like that, but I had bills paid. So then I'd find out who didn't pay. And then on the second day of the month, a 7-day notice went out. Everyone got it. Anybody didn't pay. But I wanted to know who did not pay the second day of the month. Now, if I was a pastor, I know I hear so many pastors says that, hey, I never know what my people give. I never look at tithing records. I like for them to give me a scripture for that. Jesus knew. God knew. The Holy Spirit knew. They told Peter when in that light. Now, if I was a pastor and wanted to say, one of you men say you belong to my church for 20 years, faithful tithing, I didn't know it, but suppose you quit. You had a problem. Maybe you started spending, let's skip it this week, and I didn't know anything about it. And then you completely quit. You had problems at home, you had sickness, you developed something. You're my sheep. I need to know what's coming on in your life. You see, how am I going to help him if I don't know he's sick? There's something wrong with him. When you start giving God, when you quit and start stealing his money, and God said there's thieves and Malachi chapter 3, I need to know about so I can help you. And I need to know who didn't pay me so I could help them. I wanted them to stay. I also had, unless you feel like I was a mean landlord, if you lived with me for 2 or 3 years and paid your rent every month and your husband got sick or lost or was out of work for 6 weeks, you got behind on your rent, I'd call you and let's talk about this. I could make you move right now. I could set you up, but I tell you what, you've been a good right. Now, why are we back to work now? Well, let's just forget these 2 months you owe me. Suppose you owe me $1,000, we put it over here. Now, you paid this month's rent on time. And so then on this here, you can pay me $20 a week on backwards every week until you get this paid up. No interest. So I'm going to work with you. I want to keep you because if you move out, I got to paint that apartment. I got to find somebody else to get into there. And so, I want to satisfy. Plus, when I do you a favor, you've sank twice before you moved it. That's when you build a house. But I work with people like that. But back to this here. Now, Jesus knew what they gave, and God knows what they gave. Too much. And if I was your pastor, I'd want to know. I don't know what your pastor's. He never. I don't talk to him about it. But that's from the business center. Let me tell you something else. If I was a pastor, too, you run the business into that church from your head, not your heart. If you're sick and need groceries and something like that, that's from the heart. I advise to the deacons to help, maybe. You see? But the business end, you got to face. You see, a lot of businesses gets in trouble. A lot of people, because they try to run it with their heart. You can't do that. I had some girls that worked for me. They didn't like me see me send out those seven-day notices and stuff. I said, do you want to get paid Friday? I said, I want to get paid. I said, do you want a payday? Yeah. Well, let me skip your payday this week. See how you feel. That's what they did to me. I deserve to be paid. I had to borrow millions of dollars and build all those apartments, paid it all back. Then I gave them all to Jesus. I go on my knees and fish. I said, God, you can have it all back. I'm down now. You're going to have to take an offer. I've only owned two condos now, one in Hawaii and one in Michigan, from 457 houses and apartments. But I wanted to give it back to God. Man, God, I'm in heaven. Do you know what did you do to support this church? You see? Do you know the souls and the people have been won, and this church is receives a lot of confidence. I've heard a lot on your pastor. This is the first time I think I ever talked to him. It was yesterday. But I've heard a lot of confidence. But it's because of people like you. This church is growing and people are getting saved. You're going to share rewards of that. Isn't that wonderful? That's going to. So that's why we're. So here's Ananias and Sapphira. Here's what they did. And then verse 5, Ananias, after hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. God killed him. It's a serious thing to lie to God. And great fear came all of them that heard the things. And the young men rose, wound up, carried him out, and buried him. 7, and it was about the space of 3 hours when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered to her and said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, so much, his wife. So forth. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt? To try the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord. Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. And then she fell down straightway in his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church. And so here it is. Now let me pray. Father, thank thee for the testimony of this church and what all is happening here, and people knocking on doors and telling other people about Christ, and the buses are running, the Sunday school teachers and the choir and the music. God bless these people that helped this church grow, and pray that you'll give us more workers and more people get involved, want to start Sunday school classes. Thank you, God, again. We pray your blessing on the next few minutes. And now, about this, I've saved in 1959. And I started going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I quit the movies. I quit going to movies. And I did every time the church was open, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, I went to church. And I was tithing. I was giving $15 a week. About 9 months later, I was saving $59 in September. About June or something like that, a builder owed me some money. I was in the drywall subcontracting business. A builder owed me some money. He went broke and broke me. I was $2,000 in debt. And 1960. That's some trying times. See, before a lot of times, a lot of you in the church this size, you're going through some testings and trials now. And God's watching you how you're going to come out, to turn out. Some of you are thinking about leaving the church or not tithing something. But let me tell you the trials I had to go through with. I'd just gotten married a few months before, so I had a wife to feed. I had a car payment. I had a house payment and a truck payment. And why? And here I was, $2,000 in debt. And you know what the old devil said to me? Russ, why don't you quit? Now, that Jesus is not for you. You had a better time when you was out in these bars. I'd pass by those bars, and the old devil would remind me of things that happened. Why don't you come back and serve me? You'd have more fun. And I said, old devil, you go straight back to hell where you belong. For 9 months, I've known what it is to serve the Lord. I want to keep trusting God. Beloved, there was weeks I could not give $15. I could not take a salary, but I always scrapped up and got God $15. I don't want him to go without a payday. That's called sacrificial giving. You know what happened to me in about seven and a half years? I was a millionaire. It started because I withstood the trials and testings the old devil threw at me. And God often puts us through some trials and testings. I don't know what you're going through right now. And so, therefore, then I went from $15, kept giving up, and went up 2 or 3% up to I got in 1970, 11 years later. God gave me 7 successful businesses. And I made over $2.5 million the last year I worked, and then I gave it all back to God. And so my testimony is this. My wife's in heaven now, and I had a bunch of money for her, and now the missions gets all that. I'm put all that in God's work. And so I have a copy of a few checks and things here. So I got a basket. And so I began here's a check for $250,000. That's made 10/5/13. That's this month, wasn't it? Here's one 11. Here's another one for $135,000. Then here's one for, it started out $8.6 million I gave First Baptist Church. By the way, I told the pastor this yesterday. If you got something that's valuable, you want to sell it, and then you pay your taxes and give the rest of the church, you put a clause in there that says, I have a right to sign this over to the church for such. So you give it to the church and you let the church sell it. That's what I did to this $8.6 million I gave it to Hiles Anderson College. And they owned it about 30 seconds, and Ray Boardberry signed it and gave it to the guy, and he gave him the $8.6 million check. I got all the write-off. I saved God $3 million in taxes. I'd had to pay $3 million. You don't find that in book. You find that studying the Bible early in the morning. God gives you the wisdom how to do it. I pulled that, I don't know how many, 50 houses, and all that real estate in there. So why did I put my money? Now, some churches, they use baskets. Why did I put my money in the basket? I want to put my money in the basket before they put this body in the casket. Does that make sense? How many of y'all want to do that? How many of you done? You've been putting money in the basket before they put that body of yours in the casket. I'd hate to meet that and... This is not scripture, but God reached in and get some of his money out of your or by your bank account after when they put you in the grave. It don't happen. But see, my God deserves the best. You see, our God deserves the best. So I decided I'd put my money in the basket before. Now, here's what to do. See, I have got a trust fixed up. If I die, what I've got left right now, it's going to go to God. Now, let me tell you what a lady did. Dr. Money Watts told me this. And so this happened in a church he was in, and he wrote Pastor Dumas down in Athens, Alabama. And I got a letter here explaining what Dr. Watts told in one of his sermons about a lady she loved the Lord. And so how that she was very, walked the Lord, gave the Lord a lot of money. Her husband, she's a widow, and she had the one child, a boy that left home in the years and moved to California. And then when Mrs. Whitley said we gave a lot of money, she took care of 3 handicapped children at Vietnam refugees. She was a foster parent to Holly, a blind girl. Another was confined to a wheelchair. Another was slowly mentally, and a Vietnamese girl. She was doing a good job. And for 15 years, she devoted to that, and suddenly she died without a trust, without a will. And she had quite a bit of property in the farm. And basically, her possessions, she had 150 acres of property, another 5 acres by the church, and foster children. And when she died, the fence of foster children back to the foster home. And so her son came in from California. Now, here's the sad part about it is, she did not have her will and trust in that made out for God. She had nothing, no will, nothing. The trust is better than die of the will. You don't have to have any attorneys involved. If I died right now, my estate could be settled, and my brother-in-law, he's over my trust. All you have to do is go to the bank, and if I died a year ago, I did get my wife a check for $1 million. and half my other girls, whatever. But now, see, oh yeah, he would take that trust, and he can have it over in 7 to 10 days. Nobody can appeal it or anything 2 weeks. But she did not have this. Now, here are the mistakes she made. And when her son came from California, the pastor met him and said, I'd like to talk to you about buying some of this land here. We don't have a account for that. He said, I'm about giving you the blankety-blank church. I'd rather smoke it up and drink it up and then let you have it. And he went down the street, said, the first man gives me $15,000. I'm going back to California, get on my dope. And said, so he left there, the pastor said, and I got in his writing here, he left there with, her estate was worth about $200,000. And so and he left her for about $15,000. Now, they're not going to do that to me. See, I've got to trust me. I already got God in. Half my three children gets what's left for them a little bit now. The rest of it is going to God. I've already got it in my work, going to my charitable trust. And so it's God. So I'd rather put my money in the basket before they put my body in the casket. See? So he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. How did Russell Anderson become the wealth? I began to prove God about this matter of giving. Just like I said, I gave the house the other day. I live to see people saved. And the fact in 1999, the millions I was making then, I made $2.5 million in 99. I quit that job to go out and do what I'm doing right now. Just going from downtown. Next weekend I'll be in California. This is the second week I spoke in. I've had 3 operations and my wife passed away in that. I had to take a few months off, but normally I speak 3. I spoke 5 times last week. And I like what I'm doing now. I get more joy of that than the millions of dollars I was making. So in 99, I guess, put in rather what I did, the Holy Spirit led me to do this. I took my eyes off the money, off the millions I was making. I quit a job making $2.5 million a job a year. I took my eyes off the money and got it on the millions of people who needs to be saved. So the dollars and the millions, and now, as you've heard, 17 million people, and I've got a goal for 20. I need another $2 million to pay my missionaries and Philippines and Mexico. And so Mexico and Haiti and Africa. I have colleges there, and I send money over to support. Last year, I fed over 28,000 people, and I got it in Kevin Wynn's writing right here. He said, this year, 754,237 people received Christ as Savior with the full-time soul winner. See, I pay them $1 an hour to a soul winner, 150. This spring, fall Bible clubs, 140,226 received Christ as Savior. You know, this beats to have millions in the bank, don't it? There are people going to heaven now. Think how many people I sent to hell if I hadn't sent the money. And said, I went over the numbers, receipts, and stuff. You bought 90,000 toys. 90,000 toys were bought for the poor children. 5,634 food baskets for the poor visited the church the first time. Each family receives about 5 people, so that means you fed Russ over 28,000 poor people last year. In all, 895,163 people received Christ as Savior. See, I got my eyes off the money. I got it on the millions that needed Christ. I want to put my money in the basket before they put this body in the casket. It's going to go. And let me tell you how I'm going to die. I already talked to the man supposed to speak at my funeral. I want a King James Bible on my chest. And I got an old one laid out there that I went through a lot, worn a lot. I want people to know that through King James, I want an empty pocketbook lying there. And tell how many millions it's be close to $40 million. I want the pastor to stand in my coffin. Then I want a fork in my right hand. I want a fork. And when people pass by, I say, well, I understand the Bible. I understand the pocketbook's empty. But what about the fork? Well, he said, Mr. Anderson said back in Kentucky, he said a lot of times his mother would cook a big meal on Sunday and said, no one when they got to good. Everybody had to wait till everyone was finished, and she cleared the table. And when she cleared the table, she says, children, hold your forks. We started nudging one another because we knew that the better things were coming. She'd disappear, and then she'd come in with a big banana pudding or a blackberry cobbler. And I want you to know this. When we die, there's better things are coming because they want to be, because we put our best money in the basket. Huh? Before they put that body in the casket.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at pbcmesquite.org.